if you're new with us, welcome. My name is Dave. We actually started a new series last week that I'm really, really excited about to share with all of you. And this series title is kind of a play on words about kind of where we're at as a culture or maybe where we're headed. If you listen to anybody, sociologists or just even the news, oftentimes when people describe about where we were as a country or really where we're headed, oftentimes they're saying that we're living in what they call a post-Christian America, meaning that at one time our culture was predominantly a Christian worldview, our morals were Christian, our ideology was Christian-based, but now it's been kind of shifting away, much like Europe or much like Canada, and people are more and more walking away from the faith. And as a pastor, as a Christ follower, I think that's a shame that more and more people are letting go of the Christian faith or message, not just because I think we're right and they're wrong. I oftentimes think it's a shame because many people are walking away from the faith unnecessarily because they've been handed a version of Christianity that I think maybe is not so much biblical as it is just American. And we kind of Americanized our Christianity to the point where when people are looking at it, they go, well, that's not for me, and they're putting it down. I'm like, well, that's not really the version that you're supposed to be looking at anyways. And so I think that's kind of a shame. And this is not a rant. Again, I'm going to probably say this every week just to cover my tracks, but this is not a rant on America. I love America. I love what the founding fathers put together as far as our Constitution, Bill of Rights. I love the fact that, as we talked about last week, that we have unprecedented freedom in our country. It is amazing. And last week we said, as good as that is, as costly as that is, unprecedented freedom actually still comes with a downside or a dark side. And we said unprecedented freedom really comes with unintended consequences that we didn't really realize that would happen, but just kind of come with when you open things up to a free market system or a free religious system. And one of the things that a free market system opened up was this idea that it created American consumerism. And we didn't invent consumerism as Americans, but we certainly, kind of perfected it. We really just took it to the nth degree. And so we said last week, again, consumerism necessarily isn't bad in the sense to consume, because for us, we start off that way. We have to consume to live, but American consumerism takes that to another level and say, no, now we live to consume. And so we talked about last week of really how consumerism has kind of infiltrated into our church and our beliefs and our practices. And we looked at something that the Apostle Paul, I think, said so brilliantly last week. He said, you were given unprecedented freedom, not for yourselves, but rather to serve others. That freedom, that true freedom, isn't about what I can get. True freedom is about how I can serve and love others the way that Jesus has loved and served me. So that's what we talked about last week when it came with consumerism. This week, I want to talk about another ism that I think is infiltrated the church. And this ism goes along with consumerism like hand in hand. These two are like two peas in a pod. And so this is going to sound a little bit familiar from last week in some ways. But I want to talk about this idea of individualism, right? Because these two philosophies, these two movements, if you will, these two have really shaped our culture. In fact, historians, sociologists will point to a few different watershed moments in our nation's history where it really radically changed our culture. And one of those watershed moments came after the turn of World War II, post-World War II. Prior to World War II, there was individualism, but after World War II, individualism became really what we would say absolutized. Individualism kind of came to a whole nother level. And so prior to World War II, yes, there was individualism, but individualism was always checked by ancient institutions prior to this point. I mean, you had family, you have culture or community, you had church, all of those basically kind of creating boundaries to our individualism. And to prior to post-World War II, the idea was I have my plans and my wants and all those things, but the community's plans and all that stuff, the culture, the nation I live in, my family, all of those things, those take precedent over my individual needs. Now that has shifted, and what I want matters more than what the community wants or family wants. It's all about kind of me. And so we went from a limited individualism prior to World War II. Now we're at this point where we would call it an absolute, or some other people call it expressed individualism. And this has really been fueled by our consumerism, by our wealth, by our affluency. Prior to World War II, you know, this is going to sound shocking to some, especially younger people. People, you know what they did in the evenings prior to World War II? They went outside and they sat on their front porch. Some of you don't even know what a front porch is because you don't see them anymore. And it's like, well, what do? They just sat at their front porch. That's what they did. They just hung out together. They just kind of talked in the neighborhoods and, you know, the neighbors and things of that nature. Now, after World War II, people don't go out. They stay in and they stare at a screen, right? And up to, you know, this point, prior to maybe 2000 or so, we would have to fight about which, you know, what we were going to watch on one screen. Now, everyone has their own screen in the house and even in the same room. Everyone's looking at their own screen. It's become more and more individualized. Prior to World War II, a lot more people were using public transportation, trains, buses, things like now. Now people have cars, not just one car. They have two cars or three or four if you have teenagers in the house. I mean, it's just weird. It's just changed, you know. Prior to World War II, and some of you maybe have done this, you used to go out and hang your clothes on a what? Clothesline, right? See, you guys are good. Clothesline. And you would, you know, either front yard, backyard, and that was a chance to talk to neighbors and things of that nature. Some of you, and especially first hour, are like, yeah, we used to do that. Now we have washing machines, right? Now we have dryers. We don't have to go out of the house. And so we've just kind of shifted our view, and now when it comes to the American dream, it really becomes all about this idea of autonomy. This is the American dream for so many. And autonomy is simply, I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, with who I want to do it with. That's just basically autonomy. However, we always add that little caveat then, right? As long as it doesn't hurt anyone. And we're going to discover that's kind of a myth as well. But that's autonomy. That's the American dream now. It's like, and I know some of you who, have, you know, maybe were hoping that retirement was like this, and now after retirement, it's like, that's still not, you know, I'm still chasing something that's really not ever there. But, you know, prior to World War II, the only people that could live this way were the super, super rich or like kings and queens. Now, because of just what we have at our disposal, we are chasing all of this. We are chasing autonomy like no other time in our nation's history. But it doesn't just stop there, because autonomy moves us to another level. It's not just what I want, when I want, with who I want to do it with. Now we're hearing this. I can be whatever I want. This is the language we're now hearing from so many people. Prior to, you know, World War II and prior just a few decades ago, people got their identity and found their identity from normally outside, you know, voices, either from family or community or even what they did, their duties. Now people are told to turn inward to discover who you are. It's based on your desires. It's based on your feelings. That's what informs us about who we are. And so that's radically changing the landscape in our culture as well. And so it's kind of like a, you know John Wayne movie? You guys know John Wayne? Okay. Some of you are like, no, John Wayne. John Wayne was this old, this Western cowboy. He would sacrifice himself. He would resist his own natural urges to save the town, right? That was kind of John Wayne kind of movies, right? Nowadays, we don't have John Wayne kind of movies. We have movies like Babe, okay? Babe, think about Babe for a second. If you know the pig movie, you guys know the pig movie? Okay. Babe wanted to be what? A sheepdog, right? A sheepdog. That's what Babe, a pig, wanted to be, a sheepdog, right? And everyone's like, you're a pig. You can't be a sheepdog. He's like, no. I'm going to resist those outside voices. I'm going to look inward, and I feel like I'm a sheepdog. I want to be a sheepdog. And so He's a sheepdog, right? And so that's what he does. And so it's just kind of an opposite thing. Our heroes now are not listening to outside voices. They're saying, no, we reject those, and now we turn inward, and we find out who we are from our own feelings. Kind of like Moana, and I'm not going to sing any Moana this morning. But Moana had to reject her father's, you know, voice, reject the community's voice, to go find herself, in the sense, in order to rescue the community. It's just a flip of how we view ourselves, and I can be whoever I want to be. And so this whole idea of autonomy hasn't just crept in, you know, into our culture. This idea of autonomy has crept into our churches. And it has moved in, and I think for, you know, and because of consumerism and technology, it has moved in, and some of it's good, and again, some of it's not so good. You know, technology is great, and you know, the advancement of the internet and videos and streaming, now we can do church online. Now you can listen to way better speakers than me anytime that you want, right? And that's great on some level. It's great if, you know, if you can't get out of the house, if you're physically can't get out, if it's snowing and you don't want to risk it, you can watch church online. That's wonderful. You can worship and get fed that way in some ways. It's great. And for a guy like me, who I said last week, I don't get out much on Sunday mornings, you know, and if I wanted to listen to a sermon besides my own voice, it's nice to be able to go and do that online. But the detriment, we now don't even have to get out of bed to feel like we're doing church, right? We can just stay in our pajamas, we can flip whatever on, we can watch whenever we want. Some of you are right now maybe listening to this while you're jogging. I don't know what you guys do or when you listen to this, if you listen to this, but it's one of those things where it's become a detriment to, I think I can do church just on my own, because that's kind of how things are done now in America. I do things on my own. And so we've moved from this idea as a culture, you know, from being indivisible to now we've been focused on the individual. And I think that has come with a great cost. We're more lonely now than ever before. We are searching, many of you are searching just for purpose. It's like, I'm just feeling so purposeless in my life. We're struggling with identity. And so I don't think autonomy has given us everything that we wanted. I think there's some unintended consequences that come with it, just like consumerism. And so we're going to look at this morning, how do we balance this? Because we are individuals. We do make personal decisions. And yet, Paul, as we're going to read, you know, this morning, he's going to tell us that we're part of something bigger. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church in Corinth that is just jacked up. If you want to have some fun, read 1 Corinthians. They have a lot of problems, more so than you might realize. Actually, our life group is going through 1 Corinthians together as a life group, which is awesome. So shout out to life group people. It's a lot of fun. So I encourage you to read the whole book sometime this week if you want. But we're going to be in chapter 12. And in chapter 12, Paul's going to deal with this tension about being individuals, but also part of something bigger. And actually, he is kind of funny in this, right? He's kind of funny. Now, I think maybe the first century reader reading this for the first time maybe actually laughed out loud, LOL'd a little bit on this. I don't know. But today, you know, chances are we're not going to laugh because we hold the Bible so reverent. But I think he's trying to be a little bit funny with this. So we're going to read this. And now, actually, I'm not going to start with where I want to start. I want to start at the end, and then I'm going to go back. So I want to start at the end of what he says, because in case you fall asleep or in case you have to leave or something like that, I just want to give you kind of the main point, the main text, and then we're going to go back to more of the funnier parts. But here's what Paul says in verse 27, so 12:27, about this whole idea and this illustration that he uses about being individuals and part of something bigger. He says this, now you are the body of Christ. You is actually a plural you here. So he's saying you all are the body of Christ. And maybe if you grew up going to church, you've heard this before. This is maybe not new, but for the first century reader, just imagine, he's saying, you are the body of Christ. And for people who've never heard that before, you can just kind of picture them going, wait, Paul, we're not the body of Christ. I'm not the body of Christ. And Paul's like, no, not you, all of you, right? And people are going, no, I'm not the body. See, Jesus has a body, right? Jesus had a body. He lived, he died, you know, he was buried, he rose again. Jesus has a body. And Paul says, yeah, he has a body, but now he says, you are the physical representatives, the physical expression of Jesus on earth. You all, and people are going, who, me? No, not you. You all are the body of Christ. You are his representatives on earth. And then he goes on, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it, meaning some of you are the eyes, the ears, the nose, the mouth, the hands, the feet, all those things. You are individually parts, but collectively are the body of Christ. And this is so interesting because he explains this relationship between our uniqueness, our individualness, our individual identities as it relates as a Christ follower, but as also as our relationship with other Christians. He's saying that you are individuals, okay? There's no question about that. But you all are a part of something bigger than yourselves. And here's why this is so important. And here's what I think one of the things that Paul's saying. The closest that you, some of you know, the closest that we'll get to being with Jesus on earth is when we're with other Jesus followers. That's huge. The closest that we'll get with Jesus, being with Jesus in the sense that this is when we gather together, that's when we'll see Jesus the clearest, is when his body gathers together, because we are the body of Christ. And that is just, stop that right there. And it's like, it's amazing if you think about that and what the implications are. And again, that's just not what we hear. That's not what we hear in our American version, right? And we've Americanized and individualized our Christianity. Is like, hey, we're Christians, but I'm a Christian. I'm just me here. Because I made a personal decision. I made a personal choice, and yes, you did. And I got my own Bible. I got my own prayer time. I got my own devotional. I got my own podcast that I listen to. I got my own books that I read. I got my own, you know, and we just kind of just make it all about ourselves. And Paul's saying, yes, you are an individual. Yes, you are someone who made a personal decision, but don't forget that you are also something, a part of something bigger than yourself. You are a part of the body of Christ. And just imagine if we just kind of just sat here and paused and just allowed that truth to impact how we did Christianity. That would change things. And historically, if you know about the history of Christianity, you know that's true. Historically, when Christians actually got together and did things in the name of Jesus together, they did incredibly significant things. I mean, that you think about hospitals, orphanages, schools. I mean, my goodness, when we, you know, there's a lot of black eyes that we can have about Christianity. But when we gather together and do what we're supposed to do in the name of Jesus, I'm telling you, we have tremendous impact and significance in this world. Even today with relief efforts, disaster relief efforts, tornadoes, hurricanes, floods. You know, when Christians gather together, oh my goodness, look out. It's almost unstoppable. When we get together, it's amazing because we are the body together of Christ. Not you individually, but together we form the body of Christ. And I think back to one of my fondest times when I was in college. I got an opportunity to go on a missions trip with my best friend, with my parents actually, and they paid for it, which was great. And some of the people from our church and some people from another church, and we got together, and we went down to Brazil, and we built a church building in a week. And it was bigger than what we're building out here. No, I'm just joking. It wasn't that big. But it was cool. It wasn't huge, but we did it in a week. We got up sun up, some sundown, and we just worked like dogs. I mean, every day. And it was wonderful to be a part of something like that and to serve in that way and to be used in that way. And it wasn't just that we built a building. We did, you know, we shared the gospel lots of different times in different ways while we're down there, encouraged a lot of people. But it was amazing to see when just church people, when Christians gather together, when church, you know, Jesus followers gather together and act like the body of Christ together, it is amazing what we can do together. And that's what he's saying. You all are the body of Christ. Now, I want to go back a little bit to verse 12. Here's what he says. He says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And they're like, wait, no, Paul, aren't you talking about the church? And Paul's like, well, yeah. Yeah, well, you said Christ. Well, yeah, because Christ and the church, they're kind of interchangeable terms here. This is the Jesus, you know, the body of Christ, the church is the body of Jesus here in a sense on earth. Okay, keep going. He says, for we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. In other words, here's what Paul's saying, that when you become a Christ follower, when you actually place your faith in the person of Jesus about what he's done and who he is, that he was the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that he came and actually died and paid for your sin. And when you place your faith in him, he says not only do you get a get-out-of-jail-free card, the idea is even greater than that. You get himself. He gives you himself as a gift. It is amazing. And that gift is called the Holy Spirit. It's himself, really. And as Paul talks about this idea of drinking, we all drank from this one Spirit, that the Spirit of God came into us. That was his gift to you as a deposit guaranteeing what was to become later. And he says, I've given you that. So we all have that. And what we have in common is greater than anything that can divide us. Even this idea of being Jewish and Greek. Even this idea of being a slave and free. And we're going to talk more about that next week. I'm so excited next week. But the point is the gospel brings people together. Jesus brings us together in this unique way that nothing can really divide us if we understand what we have in common together. And that commonality really is Jesus and his Spirit living inside of us. And so he says, that is great. But he goes on. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Again, lots of different body parts we have. And we're like, yeah, Paul, we know that. And then here's where Paul kind of gets funny. He says this, now, if the foot should say, in other words, if the foot could talk, if your feet could talk, what would it say? Think about that for a second. Anybody have any? Ouch, right? Yeah, what are you doing? Ouch, get off me. Jeez, come on. If your feet could talk, come on, what would they say? Help, you need to lose weight. I haven't seen you in a while. You know, I don't know. You know? These bunions are no funions. I don't know what they would say, right? But the point is, they would probably be complaining more than anything else, right? They would probably be complaining. They would probably be saying, I wish I was something different. I wish I wasn't a foot. I mean, I wish I was a hand or something. And see, and Paul, and I think maybe the first century readers is thinking about feet talking. That's kind of silly. That's kind of funny. So he says, now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. In other words, your foot is a part of the body, not because of the function it plays, not because whether it likes to be a foot or not. The foot is a part of the body because it's been placed and been part of the body. That's why it's part of the body. Not because of its role, not because of its function. It's just part of the body because it's part of the body. And the foot could say, I wish I was a hand. And man, hands have all the kind of fun. And hands do this and hands do that. But even if it does that, it's still not part of the body. It's still part of the body. And here's the point or the application. See, for many of you, you've judged your value to the church based on, you know, your giftedness. Or based on, you know, maybe, I'm not like this, or I'm not a speaker, I'm not a teacher, I don't like kids, I don't play an instrument, I can't sing, so, you know, I'm not that valuable to the church. Or you based on, you know, your value to the church based on, you know, your money, what you give, and all those kind of things. And Paul's saying, your value to the body of Christ is not based on whether you like your function, whether you know what your function is, whether you know what your role is or not. That's not why you're valuable to the body. You're valuable to the body because you're part of the body. That's why you're valuable. He goes on. He says, and if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Same thing. If I wish I was something different. I wish I was this. I wish I was that. I wish I had that. He said, just because you wish you were something different or don't like what you have or not using what you have doesn't mean that you're not important. You're still a part of the body. And then he goes almost just kind of to like an extreme. He says this, if the whole body were like an eye. So just think about that. If a whole body was this like this giant eyeball just rolling around, you know, just imagine just how silly and how ridiculous that would be. He says, if the whole body were an eye, he says, where would the sense of hearing be? It's like, what? Where would the sense of hearing be? Huh? And Paul's like, exactly. You're just this giant eyeball rolling around on stage. You know, what? Come on. If everybody got together and said, you know, what should we be? What's that one great gift or ability or, you know, passion that we all should have, you know? And he's like, if you all were the same thing, you would be incomplete. In fact, he says, if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? You'd be incomplete. And I know it's tempting. I wish I had this, or I wish I was like this, or I wish, you know. He says, if everybody was the same, we would get nowhere fast. And I think what Paul is really trying to get at is there's two extremes when I hear people and talk with people about their involvement, their connection with church. The one extreme that I hear is that people say, I don't need them. I don't need them. You know, and some of you, I don't believe in organized religion. Okay, that's, you know, I don't need them. You know, I can do this on my own, just between me and God, and I don't need them. I got my own Bible, my own time, my own prayer, my own worship. I just don't need them at all. I don't need the hassle. I can just do this on my own. The other extreme looks at the church, the body of Christ, and says, they don't really need me. They seem to have it fine. I mean, it seems like the show goes on every Sunday and every week with me or without me. They don't really need me. I mean, Dave's going to do his thing. Seth's going to do his thing. The church is going to do the thing. In fact, the church is not going to be stopped by anything. So whether I'm used or not, whether I jump in or not, the church is going to seem fine without me. And Paul looks at both groups and says, stop it. Knock it off. That's stupid. That's like an eyeball, you know, a whole body, an eye. That's like a foot saying, I don't need. It's stupid. You all are a part of the body. Realize that. And here's the point. You'll never find peace. You'll never find purpose. You'll never find real, I think, security or even part of your identity if you're not connected, if you're not a part, an active part of the body of Christ. See, autonomy is this myth. Autonomy is this dream. Autonomy doesn't lead to satisfaction. Autonomy leads to things like loneliness, purposelessness. Autonomy leads to wondering, where do I even fit in? You know, I don't know if I do fit in. Who am I? That's where autonomy ultimately leads to. And Paul says, you got to stop these extremes. You got to stop thinking that either I don't need you and you don't need me, so we just, you know, be a dysfunctional family. I don't know how that rhyme goes, but just, stop it. And then he says the next part is just, it's hard to explain. It's hard to put your arms around. But I think if we understood this at least to some level, or at least believed it, I think this would change the way we approach church. He says this, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Now, I can't explain this. I don't know how this works. But what Paul is saying is that God in his sovereignty, when you become a Christ follower, God has shaped you and designed you in such a unique way that when you become a Christ follower, and this happens every single day all over the world, you know, thousands of times a day, that he places you exactly where he wants you to accomplish what he wants done. I don't know how better to explain that. I don't know how this all works. But what Paul is saying is that you've been uniquely placed in the body. You've been uniquely gifted, shaped, created, and now you've been placed to the point where you are indispensable to the body. You are indispensable to what God wants to accomplish through his body on earth. You are indispensable, you are indispensable, you are indispensable. Whether you acknowledge your role or not, whether you like what your role is, whether you think you even have a role, at the end of the day, you, if you're a Christ follower, are a part of the body of Christ, and you are indispensable to what God wants to do through his body. That's what Paul's saying. And I'm telling you, when you understand this, suddenly light bulbs come on, right? For some of you, maybe you kind of got invited to do something and you didn't really want to do it and you didn't really think it was going to be good, but then you started working with other Christians and all of a sudden these light bulbs come on, these aha, like, now I know what I was created to do. Like, I wasn't even really wanting to get in that, involved in that, but when you started doing it with other Christians, like, now I see, now I understand. This is why God has created me. This is what God has designed me for. This is how God can use me. And suddenly just, you know, things start changing. See, when you figure out what God has called you to do and made you to do, suddenly that is such a life-giving thing because suddenly now your Christian life can come alive in a whole new way. Right? And some of you have stories. Again, like, I wasn't really interested in doing it, but then I started doing it, and then I found my purpose. You know, then I started growing. Then I started, you know, really understanding who I was, and suddenly now I feel so much closer to God. See, some of your problems is, and this addresses bigger questions like, I don't really feel close to God. I don't know if I'm really growing. You know, you can't feel close to God. If this is true, you can't feel close to God on your own. You need to be a part of the body. You can't grow on your own. If I chop my arm off, how much growth is my arm ever going to have? It's going to get disgusting fast. I'm not saying that about you. I'm just saying about that in my arm, right? But that's just the point, that if you cut yourself off from the body, you're not going to grow. You're not going to find your purpose. You're not going to be able to do those things that God wants for your life because you are disconnected from the body. But when I, you know, volunteer, when I jump in, when I get involved, suddenly now those things come, you know, just really real in my life. And I'm like, ah, for the first time. Some of you have those stories, but then you got busy. Then you got kids, right? Then life happened, and suddenly now, you know, you kind of have distanced yourself because of just time and all that, and now you're kind of feeling, am I that close to God anymore? Why? I wonder why. Because you've kind of cut yourself off in some ways from the body. You're not actively involved. You're not in a relationship with other Christ followers in a way that will help grow your faith. Just saying. If you want to know why, that's check that first. Paul says you need to be connected to the body in order to flourish, in order to grow. And then he says this. He says, if they were all one part, again, where would the body be? And we would say, not in a good place. And then he says this, as it is, there are many parts but one body. Yeah, Paul, we got that, all right? But he says, no, I can't tell you this enough. One body, many parts, individuals, but one body. And then he says this, and again, this is kind of silly. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Fool, I don't need you. You know, just think about that. Just think about the eye saying to the, you know, hand, I don't need you. What's the hand's going to say? The hand's going to say, fine. See if you can get that contact in, you know, yourself. Fine, you know. Next time you get that eyelash, just don't come to me. I don't need you. How silly though would that be? If, you know, if your body parts start saying, I don't need you, I don't need you. Come on. Just imagine if the body parts just got in a fight, you know, and started voting other body parts off. Right? That's just silly. I mean, my middle child, Ethan, he lost three teeth in, I think, 3 days this week, which is like, it was like weird. It was just all of a sudden, it just started falling out, right? So I don't know if the teeth got tired and just, you know, like we're jumping ship or they voted off other teeth. I don't know how that works in the mouth. But think about which body parts would you want to lose besides baby teeth? I mean, which parts would you want to lose? And Paul's going, the answer is none. You need them all. Come on. You need every single one. I don't need you. That's silly. That's foolish to say that. Because here's what happens. You can say, I don't need you until you what? Until you do need them. And we get this all the time. I mean, you know, we get, you know, people calling and say, hey, you know, and there's like, you know, I need this or this. It's like, who's this again? Like, I attended your church like 3 years ago kind of thing. And, you know, it's like, oh, okay. You know, you were so disconnected. All of a sudden, now you need us. And we're here and we're gonna help you. But it makes it a whole lot easier if you're already connected to the body. See, we can be tempted to think that either they're not important or I'm not important. And Paul says, that's just all foolishness. Because the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. You can't say that to each other. Because ultimately, we're all a part of one body. And then he says this at the end. He says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker, or this is the word, our word, indispensable. Indispensable. He says, those who seem to be weaker are indispensable. Those who seem like they're not really that, you know, big deal and can do that much, they are indispensable. Why, Paul? Because they're all a part of the body. And well, for God to do what he wants to do, he wants to use all his parts of the body. You are all indispensable. You are all indispensable. We need you, and you need us. That's it. You are indispensable to the work of God, what he wants to do in this world. Then he ends, verse 27, as we started. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. Each of you is a part of it. Now, I don't know where you're at this morning. I never do. I know where some of you are at. I mean, you're here, but I don't know where you're at spiritually. I don't know where you're at with God. I don't know where you're at with the church. But let me just challenge some of you. Some of you, you know, coming together is like, we'll do it when we can. When you're not here, if you're a Christ follower, you're missed. We miss you. We suffer. We suffer when you're not here. And you're like, you don't suffer. We do. We suffer. We miss you. Some of you may be becoming for a while, and you are a Christ follower, and yet you've come, but you don't really plug in. You haven't really jumped in. You haven't said, hey, I can do this. God has gifted me this way. I can serve this way. I can be used this way. We're suffering. We're missing out. I don't know how we're missing out, because it's missing. Like, you don't know what you don't know. I don't know how what we could do if everyone just said, I'm a part of the body, and I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to figure this out of where I can be used. And yeah, you come Sunday morning, and maybe you give, and that's great. And keep coming, keep giving, but you haven't used your God-given abilities to advance the kingdom of God, to serve the body, to help with the mission of the gospel, reaching people for Christ. Can I just plead with you as another part, just one part of the body, saying, we're suffering, we're missing you, we need you to jump in. You know, other parts of the body are doing your job in some ways, but they're not doing it very well because that's not what they were designed to do. But because they're so faithful and because they're so feel the responsibility to take care of the whole body, they're jumping in places where they really ought not to be. That's not where their giftedness is, but because they're just servant-hearted, they're doing, in a sense, your job right now. And they'll continue to do your job. Sunday morning will continue to go on with or without you because we have so many faithful people who are maybe a hand, but they'll be an ear and an eyeball and a mouth until the ears, the eyeballs, and mouth say, we're going to do what God has called us to do. So let me just invite you to jump in. And I can't force anybody, and I'm not going to go knock on your door and say, you better jump in. But we are here, and we love to talk. We love for you to even fill out a little survey we have on centervillegrace.org/GAP, G-A-P, Growth, Abilities, Passions. That's a great place to start. centervillegrace.org/GAP. Fill in the gap. We need to know where your growth is at right now, where your abilities, passions lie, and we'd love to get you plugged in. That's one way. But call us up. Email us. We're not a huge church. We can take you out for lunch and talk, you know, or you can take me out to lunch. Either better. But, you know, one of those two, that would be great just to know where you're at. We'd love. You are indispensable. You are indispensable. I'm looking around. You are indispensable. And if you're on the sidelines looking at the team moving down the field, we need you to jump in. We do. This community isn't going to respond to the gospel or hear the gospel unless we bring it to them. And they're not going to see Jesus through just me walking around as much as if we gather together and see the body of Christ loving each other and loving them the way he's already loved us. That's the version of Christianity that I want to pass on to our kids. I want them to see that kind of Christianity. And that's the kind of Christianity I want you to know. That's what real biblical Christianity looks like. It's not just me. It's a bunch of us getting together as one body of Christ. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for who you are, for the fact that you loved us enough, not just simply to rescue us out of sin and death, but to bring us into your family, to have the honor of being called the body of Christ. What a privilege that we have just kind of taken for granted. God, thank you for uniquely calling us and shaping us and creating us and loving us. But we know, God, that it just doesn't end there. That you've placed us in the body of Christ, and each of us play an indispensable part in it. Whether you're 5 years old or 105 years old, God, I know you put us here for a reason. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would ask and question, you know, where do we fit? Where do we belong? And if we can't find that answer, God, I pray that we'd go searching for it. That we start serving and maybe just trying to discover where it is that we fit, where it is that we've been gifted. But ultimately, God, we want to serve. We want to be a part of this. God, thank you for Jesus, who is our head, who is our lead and our leader. God, I pray, Lord, that we would just keep focusing on him. We thank you for his love and his grace in our lives. We just pray this in his precious name. Amen.